Matthew chapter 2. I hope you had a good Christmas. Everybody get new socks and t-shirts and all those exciting things. I don't know at what age you graduate from toys to socks, but amen, socks are still necessary. I've got a drawer full of socks. I mean, I don't know. People just really think I need socks, I guess. But I've got a bulging drawer full of socks. So if you want to get me anything for any time, I don't need any socks. Thank you for remembering, but I don't need any socks. Anyway, a matter of fact, men, if you need some, let me know. I've got some to spare. Okay? I will be happy to. And they're clean. I mean, I won't say my feet don't stink. But anyway, you understand. They've been washed. Let's go ahead and get to the Bible. Amen. Stand together, please. Matthew chapter 2. Let me read beginning in verse 9. I'm glad Christmas has come and gone, but it's kind of a mixed emotions. You know, I like Christmas. I like it. I like the time together and the relaxing with family. But now I'm excited about the new year. I hope you'll be here for the watch night service. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Notice, young child, not the baby. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. How many gifts did you give to Jesus this Christmas? Isn't that a question? That's not the message. Don't get nervous. Y'all got real nervous right about then. But think, what did you give Jesus this Christmas? Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Verse 10 will be our text this morning. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. Note, with exceeding great joy. They had a fit of joy. What was the reason for their rejoicing? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work today. Please take control of this vessel. Fill me. Lord, I pray that you would use me in spite of me. Speak to hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. What was the reason for their rejoicing? We talk about the reason for the season, and we talk about Jesus being the reason for the season, and He is. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. But these wise men were rejoicing greatly. There was no Christmas yet. There was no time of Christmas trees and all that. We've had a great time. I've had a great time over the last couple weeks or so, rejoicing and with my family and relaxing a little bit here and there. And Christians should have a good time over season of Christmas and thinking about Christ. But what is the reason for the reason of rejoicing? In other words, we talk about the reason for the season, but what's the reason for the rejoicing? Why does that season make us, this time of year, make us rejoice? Why do these men rejoice? Why do we rejoice today? We know these men were not rejoicing because of Santa Claus. Or a Christmas tree even, or Christmas presents, or Christmas carols, or Christmas lights, or hot chocolate, or eggnog, or time off work, or time with family. All of those things are okay in their rightful place, except for maybe Santa Claus, but all the kids are next door, so I can say that. But anyway, that they were not rejoicing for any of the things that many times we rejoice over. They weren't even rejoicing because you would think, well, maybe they were rejoicing because they reached the end of their journey. But if you notice in verse 12, they had to go home still. They departed into their own country, and they had another long trek back home. It was a long way. So they had to turn around and go back. They weren't rejoicing over any of those things, but they were rejoicing in verse 10 when they saw the star, but not just because they saw the star, but because the star had parked over the house. They were come into the house in verse 11, and they were rejoicing over finding Jesus. But I still continue with the same line of thinking. Why was it so exciting and exceeding great joy to find the baby boy? He was only maybe probably 2 years old at this time. The key to understanding the exceeding joy that they had is this. And this is what this is the message today. They realized that this was only the beginning. Let me give you the long answer why they were rejoicing. I'll give you the long answer, and then I'll give you the short answer. The long answer is Jesus was born to live. Jesus lived to die. Jesus died to ransom our souls from Satan. He rose again for our justification, and He is just as alive today as He will be forever and ever and ever more. Amen. That's the long answer. The short answer is this. They knew Jesus was going to finish what He started. An unusual type of Christmas message, if you will, but Christmas is over. However, these men were rejoicing because they were looking at a finisher. A finisher. You know, anybody can start anything. They knew Jesus was going to finish His course. That's why they were rejoicing. They knew this young boy was not just like any other young boy. They knew He had come to finish His Father's will. I look down at babies, and you look down at babies, and we really don't have any way of knowing where they're going to end up in 20 years. But these wise men knew that this was the prophesied King of the Jews. This was not just another baby. This was not just another boy. This was not just another young man. This was a man who was come to do one thing, to finish what He started. Why else would they be rejoicing? He was only 2 years old. Why else would they be giving Him their treasures, gold and frankincense and myrrh? Because they knew who He was, and because they knew the prophecies that He did not just come to be born, but He came to govern and rule and die and give His life a ransom for many. They knew that He had come to finish. And I don't know about you today, but I like the fact that Jesus Christ had come to finish what He started. Why else would you get happy about a birth of a baby? Well, because He was virgin born. That's a miracle. What does that do for you? Nothing if He doesn't finish. Y'all wake up now. Nothing if He doesn't finish. The virgin birth, we know, had everything to do with the fact that He was born of God. He was born of the Spirit of God. He was conceived by God in the virgin's womb miraculously. And He was born without the seed of sin. Therefore, He was infallible, impeccable, perfect, sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. Yes, all of that being said, it would have done us no good had He not finished. No good at all. I want to look at you just for a few minutes this morning. What are the characteristics of a real finisher? Can I say, God doesn't expect us to win a race. God wants us to finish our race. Let me say that again. Maybe I should have preached this when y'all were awake. Yeah. God doesn't expect us to win any races. He wants us to finish the race He's given us. Your race is different than my race. My race is different than your race. Your race is different than her race. His race is different than your race. But we have a race that God has set before us. And the key is to finish that race, the race that God has given you. Because there's prizes to be won. There's rewards to be had. There's wonderful blessings involved in all of that. But listen, we have fewer and fewer men and women who are finishing their course. Jesus Christ came and they were rejoicing, exceeding great joy. Not just a smile on their face, which is, I can't hardly buy from you people on Sunday mornings. But they were rejoicing with exceeding, they were having a fit. I don't know what gives you great joy, but nothing ought to give us more joy than Jesus Christ. I know that it's a sad state of affairs in our country today, but they were rejoicing with exceeding great joy. They were looking at a man, not even a man, a boy, who was going to become a man, who was going to give his life, who was going to rise again, who was going to finish the work his Father gave him to do. What were the characteristics of Christ that made him finish? I don't have time to go into every one of them, but I'll point out some today that, listen, you and I can all, every one of us can partake in these characteristics. Number one, he worked. He worked when it was time to work. He worked when it was time to work. Luke chapter 2 verse 49, don't turn over there. He was only 12 years old. His parents went to Jerusalem. They left him there. And he said unto them, when they found him in the temple, talking with the scribes and reasoning with the scribes and the Pharisees, he said unto his parents, "How is it that you sought me?" He said, "Why were you even looking for me? Why didn't you just come right here?" He said, "Wished you not, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business at 12 years old?" You know what business is? Business is work. Business is being busy in something. Busyness in the work of God. John chapter 4 verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Work. If you're going to be a finisher, you're going to have to understand that when it's time to work, then you have to work. John 5:17, Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto," and he said, "and I work." God works. God doesn't even sleep. God doesn't even slumber. We have to. And Jesus did. But he worked when it was time to work. He lifted his hands, and when he found, the Bible says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Do it with all your heart. Put your best into it. Put some elbow grease, like my parents' mom used to tell me. Elbow grease. You got elbow grease too. You just got to know how to use it. John 9 verse 4, Jesus said something interesting. "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh," he said, "when no man can work." You know, you only have so many days on this earth to work for the Lord. Every day you don't work when you should work is another day that you will never get back. It's 24-hour period. Well, I know you got to sleep some of those hours. But the time that you have while it is day, the time that you have while you can work for God and you can do something for God in the service of the Lord, it's time to put your elbow grease to work, put your hands to the plow, so to speak. Then you must, if I'm going to finish, I must continue to work when it's time to work. We're raising a generation of lazy children. I said we're raising a generation of lazy kids who don't want to do anything but sit in front of a video game or watch television, and therefore they're becoming lazy. They don't know how to think. When it comes time to do homework, they don't know how to even put a thought together with another thought and can complete a sentence because they're not being taught to work. Mommy and Daddy, dear God, listen to me. We must learn to work when it's time to work. Amen. Or we're never going to finish. Amen. Jesus knew how to work when it was time to work. He learned to work in a carpenter shop, in a wood shop with his earthly father, Joseph. He was not some kind of sissy with long hair and blue eyes. Jews don't have blue eyes. They have dark skin and dark eyes. He was not some kind of weakling. He was not some kind of skinny little frail thing. He was a man that knew how to work when it was time to work. His dad taught him that. His heavenly Father taught him that. It was ingrained in him. It was in his nature. "I have glorified thee on the earth," he said. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do," he said in his prayer there in John 17. The work. It was work. Don't you think it was work to put up with the likes of us? I said, don't you think it was work to put up with the likes of you and me? You say, well, I wasn't there. Oh, but they were just like us. People have been people since God created people. Well, they spoke another language and they had a different culture, but they were still people and they still had all kinds of problems and they still were lazy and they still were complicated and they were still very intricate, and all the problems that we have today, they had them then. There was no difference then. Thomas Edison said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. You know what? God inspires you when you come to the preaching, to Sunday school, to preaching service, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And the Word of God inspires you. But you're not going to finish if you don't put some perspiration behind the inspiration. Some work. It takes work to keep yourself right. It takes work. And if you're going to finish, you're going to have to work when it's time to work. Ben Franklin said this, plow deep while sluggards sleep, and you shall have corn to sell and to keep. Plow deep while everyone else is asleep. I believe it was, I think his name is... I can't remember his name. Russell Anderson, that's it. Thank you, Lord. He's a very wealthy, wealthy millionaire Christian, man of God. I mean, just absolutely spiritual man of God. But he's gained millions of dollars in the Lord's work. And he serves the Lord. He gives to God. He's founded several colleges. Howes Anderson College. Russell Anderson is the Anderson in that. He's now up with Brother Jeff Fugate in Lexington, Kentucky. Commonwealth Baptist. He's helped him found and build that school up. He's a millionaire. And he said, you don't make your millions from 8 to 5. You make your millions from 5 to 8. Anybody can work from 8 to 5. But what do you do above and beyond what everybody else does? Are y'all listening to me this morning? Do you think Jesus worked from 8 to 5? I'm a preacher. I don't work from 8 to 5. I can't work from 8 to 5. I work from 8 to 5. Don't get me wrong. I don't sleep in. But what I'm saying is there's a lot more to do than you can get in 8 to 5. I mean, even jobs today, most jobs make you work 12 hours a day. The fact is, what are you doing when nobody else is making you do something? When you're not punching the clock? What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for God? What are you doing for spiritual things? What are you doing? What kind of work are you doing at home with your children? What kind of work are you putting into your marriage? What kind of work are you putting into your Bible study? What kind of work are you putting into your prayer life? What kind of work are you putting into soul winning and learning how to win somebody to Christ? It takes work! We're raising a generation of lazy sluggards. And while sluggards sleep, the world is plowing deep. The homosexuals are plowing deep. The Jehovah's Witnesses are plowing deep. The Mormons are out every single day plowing deep. Are you listening to me? And the Muslims. They're plowing deep. They're gaining corn to sell and to keep. What are we doing? We're sleeping. We can't even wake up for church. Thomas Edison also said the reason a lot of people do not recognize opportunity is because it's usually disguised as hard work. You have every opportunity. I look at some of you young Christians and young couples and young families. You're a lot younger than I am. You have so much potential, so much you could obtain and give and do for God. I mean, here sits Chris. He's 12, 11, not even 12. There sits Amadi, 23, 24. I'm guessing close. Here's Andrea, 8. There's Brittany. I know how old she is. She's only 20. there's Joey and Cassandra and Amanda. You guys, I mean, and Jose and Chelsea. We're not an old church. We're not a gray-headed, old, feeble little church. We have a lot of potential in this room, a lot of energy, a lot of opportunity. But it's disguised as hard work. I think it was Thomas Jefferson. Nobody's really sure who exactly said this. But somebody said, I'll use Thomas Jefferson because he's one of the top candidates. Somebody said, you are just the luckiest man I know. And in response to that, Thomas Jefferson said, well, you know, the harder I work, the luckier I get. The harder I work, the luckier I get. Opportunity comes knocking. All we want to do is scratch a lottery ticket and get rich. See, our culture is making us very lazy. And when God says, there's a work for you to do, that four-letter word work is almost a four-letter word in our country. Well, can I find an easy way out? No, you can't. Oh, you're not going to finish. You're not going to finish. Jesus worked when it was time to work. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:3, a dream cometh through the multitude of business. A dream. I've got a dream. Oh, I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about when God puts a dream, a vision, an inspiration in your heart. The Bible says you can achieve that dream through a multitude of business, work, labor, dedication, devotion. What work have you put into your Christian life this week? What work have you really put? Well, I mean, I can't even get you to read your Bibles. Don't tell me you're working if you won't even pick the book up and read it. You're not working. You're just waiting for God to do everything He's supposed to do. Bless me, God says, look, I got a work for you to do. I'll give you the blessing. I'll give you the strength to do it. I'll give you the courage to do it. I'll give you the faith to do it. But you're going to have to get your hands up and put them to work. Don't talk about what you're going to do. Get to work. He worked when it was time to work. What are the characteristics of a finisher? And by the way, a finisher in God's definition, by God's, is a winner. So let me just say, what characteristics of a finisher when it comes to God's terms are characteristics of a winner. Those that win. When the Christians get to heaven, some are going to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what a servant does for his master? Works. Works. Whatever that master wants that servant to do, whatever work that servant has before him, he does it as a work unto his master. And when God says, well done, done is a form of the word do, which implies labor, which implies activity. Well done. He's not going to applaud you for sleeping your way through the Christian life. What work have you done for God this week? What work have you done to become a better Christian? Are you going to finish? Are you a winner? Is God going to say, well done, when you get to heaven? That's what I can't be you, and you can't be me, and I don't have to be you, and you don't have to be me. But we have a course laid out before us that God has set before us according to our several abilities. And He said, this is what I want for you, and this is going to require work. Jesus worked. Aren't you glad God didn't call you to go to the cross? But He did call you to take up your cross. You think it's work to carry a cross? Oh yeah. I got to hurry. I got more. Number two, He wept when it was time to weep. He worked when it was time to work. He wept when it was time to weep. Can I tell you something to you tonight, this morning? Broken hearts are a part of life. And that's when most people quit, is when their heart's broken. Broken dreams hurt. They hurt. You say, oh, preacher, you don't know anything about broken dreams, broken hearts. Well, you know, I may not know everything you do, but my heart's been broken plenty. And I can't compare mine to yours. And I can't compare yours to anybody else's. But what we need to understand is that when it's time to weep, we need to go ahead and weep. When somebody hurts you, it's okay to weep. Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. You know, there's another verse in the Bible that's only two words. Rejoice evermore. And then Jesus wept. Boy, very, very contradicting verses. Not contradicting, but Jesus wept is shorter just because it has less letters. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. But it's loaded with truth. It's loaded with description of His character, of His person, of what kind of man He was. He wept. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He wept over Jerusalem. He went to heal and raise Lazarus from the dead, and His dearest friends didn't believe Him that He could. That He would. They accused Him of not being in time, and they He wept. He wept in the garden of Gethsemane the night before Calvary. His own creation, breathing His own breath, picked up hammers and spikes and hammered Him to a cross. He wept. He said, weeping, I can't weep. I can't take time to stop and weep. It's going to ruin me. No. Real men aren't afraid to cry. Ladies, even nowadays, are to the point where they think they got to be tough. They can't stop and cry. If you can't or won't cry, listen to me. Let me say this to you. Listen to me carefully. If you can't or you just won't cry, you're not going to finish healthy, which means you won't finish right, which means you won't finish well. Weeping, tears are cleansing. Tears are God-given. If the hurt doesn't come out on a healthy, God-given highway of tears, it will surface and it will rush down the bitter, angry highway of anger and vengeance. Did you hear what I just said? If you don't learn to weep when you're brokenhearted and don't learn to just give it to God and let the tears flow, listen, you say, well, that's just not manly. You better be careful. I just told you Jesus wept. You ain't more man than Jesus. Nehemiah, he built a wall that none of us could accomplish in a year. He built in 52 days. We could have done it in 52 weeks, which is a year. He built in 52 days with a lot of help. But before any of that happened, the Bible says he sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. He wept. Moses wept over the people of Israel numerous times. David, a mighty warrior, a man who could lick you with his pinky. You think I'm kidding? He was a warrior, a mighty man of God. Mighty man of valor. He wept when his son Absalom rebelled against him. His son Absalom died. Joab, his own general, stabbed him as he was hanging from a tree by his hair. By the way, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And Joab stabbed him, and David found out, and he just wept. Oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. There's a time when you just need to weep. Maybe you're not listening. Maybe this is not what you've been told by your daddy or your uncle or your grandpa. But you need to listen to Jesus. You need to listen to what I'm telling. I'm not talking about finishing some sprint race. I'm talking about finishing the course that God has given you for your life. Does your life bring great joy to anybody? When they look at you, will they say, "I just believe he's going to finish"? I wish that I could say that about all of you. But if you'll start showing me some of these characteristics, I'll be more confident in that fact. I don't see many of you doing any work for God. Weeping for God is when you weep over souls. You weep over people that don't get saved. You weep over broken lives. You weep over souls that reject and children of God that have gone away from God. Both of these men, David, Nehemiah, Jesus, on and on and on, Moses, they wept, but they finished their course. And the Bible even says in Luke chapter 6, verse 21, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh." When was the last time you wept over anything spiritual? Have you ever wept over your own lack of godliness? I have a lot. For some reason lately, I've just been realizing, wow, this has been a hard year. It's been a hard year for our church. Been a hard year for my family. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, I've wept. And you know, through that weeping, God has helped me see some things about me that need to get right. Jesus didn't need to get right, you understand. But it was time to weep, he wept. Try to be too tough for God. If he breaks your heart, let him break your heart. It's at those times of brokenness where you're weeping before God that he's sweeter than he is when you're too proud to shed a tear. Altars are dry. Nobody cries anymore over their own sin. Nobody cries over lost loved ones. The pages of your Bible are dry. When's the last time you were reading your Bible and God broke your heart? And tears hit the pages. And why not? Well, that's just not the way I am. I know some people are less than others. But you know, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. A tender, compassionate heart will weep. A hard, proud, stubborn, stiff neck won't. Jesus wept. He worked. He wept. And can I say, he walked with God. at all times. He worked when it was time to work. He wept when it was time to weep. But he walked with God always. What I mean by this is he was a man of prayer. He was a man who spent time with God. Mark 1:35 says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he," Jesus, "went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." There was nobody there but him and his heavenly Father. A private, secret place. Mark 6:46, "When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." He sent them away. Luke 5:16, "He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Luke 6:12, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Luke 9:28, "It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Even Christ needed that special time of fellowship. Whether he was working or whether he was weeping, it was time to spend time with my Heavenly Father, with God. It was time to walk with God. It was time to get alone and pray. It was time to get alone and walk with God, read His Word, pray, spend time with Him. Let God speak to me. I speak to God. Let Him speak to me. Fellowship, communion, interaction with the Holy Father. You will never finish if you don't get that one. You see, the reason he worked when it was time to work, because he walked with God. The reason he wept when it was time to weep, because he walked with God. Spending time in this book is what I'm talking about. Spending time in prayer with a Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. If you do it enough, like you're supposed to, every day, daily, morning, noon, and night. The psalmist even said in one place, he said, 7 times a day. The Islams, the Muslims do it 5 times a day out of force, because they have to, out of fear. I can't get you guys to pray for 10 minutes a day. And you're supposed to love God. You're supposed to be saved. You're supposed to have been forgiven of all your sin by the God in heaven who could have just sent you straight to hell. But out of grace, He sent His only begotten Son and He gave His life. He finished so that we could be saved and you won't even spend time with Him. Christ needed to. You're going to tell me you don't need to? He wept when it was time to weep because he spent time with God. He worked when it was time to work because he spent time with God. And there were times, finally, I close with this thought. There were times at the darkest, lowest valleys of his human life that he walked alone when he had to. What do I mean by that? I mean, you know, there's going to be times in this Christian life. As I was preparing these, I put the Christian life might be lonely at times. Might seem lonely at times. But then I realized, no. The Christian life will be lonely many times. I'm talking about a person who's really walking with God, working like he should, even weeping when he should, walking with God, not entangled with the affairs of this life, separated, sold out to God. When he sent the multitudes away, the Bible says he went up into a mountain to pray and he was there alone. At evening when the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Here's one that I can relate to. When they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went one out, one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone. When he told them what the real problem was, and they were convicted, instead of getting right, they left, and he was left alone. Every preacher understands that. He told his disciples, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." And they did. All the disciples forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled, the Bible says, when he was arrested. Listen to me, the men that knew him the best, the men that so-called loved him the most, left him when he needed them the most. What did he do? He walked alone. He made a statement in John chapter 8. He said, "My Father has never left me alone. I do always those things that please him." See, everybody else left him alone, departed from him, fled even when times got tough, like some of you might just do. You've run out on Jesus, your only hope for help. But those who finish realize, I'm not doing it for you or you or you or you or you. I'm doing it for my Heavenly Father. I want to please Him. If I tried to please you, I'd go crazy. Because every one of you wants something different. It's too hot, it's too cold. Some of you are already thinking that. What's hot in here? Man, it's freezing in here. I'm hot, I'm cold. I can't help it. It's wintertime and we got... Anyway, another story. Let me just please God and let's just have church and honor Him, whether we're cold or hot. He said, "I do always those things that please Him." You may feel like you're walking alone, and you may just be walking alone, especially at home, especially with family and friends that don't believe and don't understand and don't love Jesus like you should. The Bible says He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We hid our faces from Him too for a long time. What did He do? He walked alone. With his Father in faith so he could finish. You know what I want from you for this new year? You're going to make old New Year's resolutions and you're going to make all these wonderful decisions. I wish you'd just go ahead and start today, not wait till January 1st, and just say, "I am going to finish my course." Anybody can start. I've seen a lot of you starts. I want you to finish. The wise men were exceeding great, rejoicing with great exceeding joy. Not because the 2-year-old boy was in a house, because they knew he was going to finish. Because they knew he was going to be their Savior. He was their Savior. Anyone can start, folks. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games. It was very unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I want to run my course. I want to run my course. I want to run my race. So when I get to heaven, my torch will still be lit. I'll still be on fire for God. I'll still be doing what I'm supposed to do. I'll still be working when it's time to work. I'll weep when it's time to weep. You know those runners with that torch flame, you know, if it got real windy, they might have had to stop and take some shelter somewhere. If it began to rain, maybe they might have had to take some shelter somewhere. All I'm saying is, listen, don't let anything get you off the course. You may have to stop. You may have to slow down. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong race. If you need to weep, weep. If somebody breaks your heart, stop. Slow down and weep. But don't quit working. Don't quit walking with God. If everybody else leaves you and you're by yourself, remember, I'm not by myself. I'm with my Heavenly Father. I'm going to please Him. I'm going to finish His course for His glory. And then, when you get to heaven, God looks at you and says with exceeding great joy, "Well done. Well done." How many Christians is God going to have to look at and say, "Why didn't you finish?" I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to be one of those. Father, I pray you'd bless your word. I pray that you'd help us to see this in Jesus, Lord, that how he worked, how he wept, but how he kept walking with you, even when he walked alone.